Ezekiel 28.
We'll read up to verse 19. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, Thus says the Lord God, Because your heart is lifted up, and you say, I am a god, I sit in the seat of gods in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man and not a god. Though you set your heart as the heart of a god, behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can be hidden from you. With your wisdom and your understanding, you have gained riches for yourself and gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. By your great wisdom in trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Therefore, says the Lord God, because you have set your heart as the heart of a god, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers against you, the most terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They shall throw you down into the pit, and you shall die the death of the slain in the midst of the seas. Will you still say before him who slays you, I am a god? But you shall be a man and not a god. In the hand of him who slays you, you shall die the death of the uncircumcised, by the hand of aliens, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. Then the subject changes to be speaking of Lucifer. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created, until iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth. In the sight of all who saw you, all who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. Well, did you come to church this morning to be lifted up? You can answer. Well, we're doing a lamentation. And it says in verse 11, the word saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation. Well, a lamentation is a dirge, isn't it? Malcolm will know about that. It's all when you're in the prison, people are like that. When you go to a funeral, sometimes it's like that. But this is a lamentation. But it does have a good ending. But we need patience to get to the end, don't we? And if we're thinking about what this means to us today and why have we gone to this particular passage, well, I think it's a question that a lot of people have to answer, and we have to be ready to answer it when people find that they have no hope, when they're lost. And that can be a very difficult thing. People can be filled with sorrow today and a lack of hope. And that's so very true in so many areas. And a lack of hope is a terrible thing to be if you've got no hope, nothing to look forward to. What is going to happen? And as we look around us and we see the news, if you bother to look at it, if you call it the news, you'll see some aspects of how people are today. And the issues which are coming to us today indeed attack every branch of society. If you're elderly, people are worried about their health. Many elderly people are very, very lonely. Some have no family visiting. And then they're disadvantaged in other ways. And for other younger people, middle class people, people in their middle years, they're worried about the costs. They're worried about careers in some instances. They can't see which way to go. Many feel of the disadvantaged. They find it difficult to feed themselves or to keep warm. Do you put the heat on or do you buy the food? Young adults, uncertainty about motivation, what's going to happen? There's a future opening up for us, but it doesn't look good. What about children? Confusion, mental health problems. If you look at the figures, people are swamped with people coming for help and swallowing tablets. Young children. This is a state where it is. In addition to all the other things, the threat of World War III, the crime around us, the poor health, well, the politicians, can I say, and it gets worse and worse, doesn't it? What is it to look forward to in the world? That's how things are. Well, the question we've got to ask, and other people surely must be asking, and some are asking, and we've known this for years when we do evangelism. People have said, well, if the situation's like this, where is God? Why is not God doing anything about it? If you talk to Jewish survivors of the Holocaust, they'll say, well, where was God during the Holocaust? Well, if you want to know the answer to that, look at the end of Deuteronomy. It tells you in very plain terms, if you don't do this, this is what's going to happen. It'll be much worse for you than anybody else. God is a holy God, a truthful God, a God of righteousness, but yet a God of love. And these are the things that he's telling us today. Well, the question surely could be answered. Why is it like this? Where is God? Do we have an enemy? One might consider that we do have an enemy, since things go very, very badly wrong. Very badly wrong. So we need to ask the question. Well, Satan has a plan. Well, we can call him Satan. His real name is Lucifer, or Light Bearer. And we read about his creation, who he was, and all the glorious things, the potential he has, everything. He was created by God, and he was the peak or the pinnacle of his powers. In everything, full of beauty, riches, glory, power, and a worship leader. That's more enhanced. If you read the parallel passage in Ezekiel 14, you'll see one or two other things there. But this is the situation of Lucifer. Now, the problem is, why have we got to this stage? Why has it got to this? Well, the Bible said it would, but that doesn't answer the question as to why, particularly. Why have we got to this stage in our existence? Well, there's an evil plan. And when you look at you can look at old history. You can go back to Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3, etc. You can look at all of that. But you can look at recent history and you can see the plan of action. It's to infiltrate. It's to infiltrate every organization of society. Government, education, police, no matter where it is. And, shall we say, the church. And this infiltration process has been going on for a long time. It's an evil plan. That's where it is. And Satan has an army. He's put his soldiers into position. And let me use the word, it's relentless. It never stops. If you look at one area, it's there. If you look for relief somewhere else, it's there. If you come into the church at large, it's there. It is everywhere in our society. As Scripture predicted, it would be. Everything is going the way. And God called it a lamentation, a way that God said it would go. So we're living a very evil time, but Satan's army is determined to push his own way. Absolutely determined, just as he was determined. But Satan's the pinnacle and the peak of it. So if he's like that, all his followers are going to take his traits. That makes it very difficult for us, because why does everybody not see it? Well, it's clear there's a deception, isn't there? Well, it's easy to join in because we're all born in sin, aren't we? So we're a good start there. None of us are perfect. Look at the babies that Greg's had. And how many nights did you get? Have you had this to sleep the last 2 years? See the behavior of young children. The same principle is there. And people have a short-termism, don't they? What's easy today? What can I do today? And, well, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, God says, "Come, let us reason together," says the Lord. Because there's deception. Satan works through deception. Now, most of us know all this. But it's difficult to deal with. And then we've also got the passage in 2 Corinthians 4, haven't we? That Satan pulls a blind down over people as they can't see it. And how do we break through any power of Satan? It's only through the power of God, isn't it? It's only through the power of prayer. Does it work or not? And we say, yes, it does. But do we do it? That's the issue. Does the church collectively do it? That's the issue. We can get answers to prayer, but I feel that this is what God is saying to us today through this passage of Scripture. How effective, if Satan has an army of soldiers, where is God's army? If God is perfect and above Satan, where's the army of God? Satan's relentless, he'll never give up. Are we relentless? Would we give up? Are we doing what God has called us to do? These are the things that I believe God is challenging us with today. Everywhere you look, churches are falling apart. Big churches, little churches, small churches, doctrinal nonsense all around us. The Asbury thing, some very significant aspects of it that are not healthy. It's all around us. So what do we do about it? What do we do about it? Well, God is the greater power and Satan is the much, much smaller power. But you wouldn't think so, would you? Looking about, if people don't know the word of God today, they'll never work out what's going on. Where will the real hope be? Is it going to get any better? Well, you can have your own ideas about that, but it doesn't look like it to me. It looks like it a long way off. So Satan is a smaller power. And God has put him in his place. Now, this passage opens by talking about the king of Tyre as an example. Now, he's a very powerful person, amassed an amount of wealth, it says here. And, of course, that was at the time when the Greek Empire was overtaking the Persian Empire. And Alexander the Great was on his great marches across this huge section from Greece to Central Asia and even got as far as India. And he was about 20 when he started and he wasn't much older when he died. But he decided to attack Tyre. Now, Tyre was impregnable, or so they thought, but they were coming into difficulties with the attacks from Alexandria. So what they did, they went to an island offshore, and then, surely, we're an island now, it's much safer. We're impregnable. We've got so much money, we've got so much wealth, we feel absolutely great. And the scripture says that he's the king of Tyre, but God describes him as the prince of Tyre. You're not the one you thought you were. And, of course, Alexander came, and what they did, they knocked the old city down, threw the stones into the sea, built a causeway, went across, and sacked Tyre. There's always a way. In the end, God always gets his way. Satan is active, thinks he can go wrong. But if you know what the word of God says, in general, and to you, you will find that he always wins. Always. He has a greater power. God is all powerful. But that's what happened there. And as we look at this particular passage here, we see that Lucifer was in exactly the same place. From exactly the same place. That's where it starts in verse 11. We don't need to read all the verses again. You can read about all his wisdom, perfection and power. And it runs straight away down that chapter. So this is speaking of who Satan is. Lucifer was full of pride. And what he wanted to do was to usurp God. Well, if you want to usurp God, you've got to get rid of him. And that's what he tried. That was the rebellion, the iniquity that was found in him. Well, if the iniquity was in Lucifer, and he's the head of it all, and people in the world are part of his army, some of them don't know it, then the same qualities are going to be in them. And one of the questions continually that come from church people to me is, I cannot believe that what you're saying is as bad as you say, because evil isn't that bad. That's what they say. And they can't understand it. But you can if you know Jesus. And you only need to look at history. As Trevor was saying last week, look at the occultism. After the first, second, and third Reichs, all occultism. That's where it came from. And it's got worse and worse and worse. And you don't need me to tell you where the occultism, because it's all around us. You can see it absolutely everywhere. Every age, every type of person is affected by it. Because this is what the Bible said would happen. But we still have to preach the gospel. The army of Lucifer or Satan, the adversary, Satan means adversary, is very powerful, it's relentless, and it won't stop. The army of God needs to be powerless, relentless, and it won't stop. I believe that is the message that God is giving us today. It's not always easy to work out, but that is exactly what it is. And what happened to Satan anyway? Well, we can read some of it here. We can't get it all from this chapter. He was in heaven. He was with God. Absolutely trusted, as it were, by God at that stage. Although God knew what was going to happen, of course. But that's where he was. Perfected. And it said he was filled with iniquity and he was full of trade, it says, in a couple of passages here. Well, what does that word mean? It didn't seem to make sense to me that he's trading. Anyway, when I consulted various scholars, they said, well, the trading there is a recruiting drive. That's what it is. So we find that Satan has rebelled against God, and then he wants to get other angels with him. And apparently he succeeded in a third of the angels. And that was the thing, maybe one of the things that tipped the balance, because he was recruiting. Isn't that what happens in the church sometimes? Somebody decides somebody's wrong, the doctrine's wrong. Well, how can we spread it? Can we persuade people to our point of view? That's what goes on in the saying, does it? So it's no wonder. It happens everywhere else, is it? But unless we're still with the Word of God and trust in him, then it can overtake us as well. So that was Lucifer's trading, I believe. And then he was in heaven. Then he walked in the mineral garden. He says, and gives a list of all these precious stones, walking amongst this mineral garden. Well, then he was thrown out of heaven. He was thrown out of the mineral garden. And then, unfortunately for us, he became the prince of the power of the air, who is opposing us right now. That is the situation. Now, it doesn't finish there. It doesn't stop there, as most of you will know, because eventually Satan is thrown into the abyss and eventually ends up in the lake of fire. So the end is pretty clear. But if the end is not around the corner, we can still feel anxious, can't we? I know I'm going to be rescued. But how long will it take? How long do I have to go on fighting? Have you given up? Have you stopped? Life's too hard. Doesn't matter what age you are or how you are. We are the army of God. God's power is relentless because Satan's power is relentless. If we don't do it, we'll be ineffective. We'll just be coasting along. How many are coasting along? So many questions to answer there. But bear in mind, the mineral garden is not what I might call, well, this is the thing, there is a difference among scholars. But I think the mineral garden is not the garden mentioned in Genesis, which is a vegetable garden. But of course, Satan turns up in the vegetable garden, and the corruption of all humans takes place there. and it's come down the years, the corruption of Satan. So we see the prince of the power of the air using his power amongst us here and now. And most of us know that. We don't need it to be explained to us how he can attack us, how he comes into our minds, can sow an evil thought into our hearts, and all the rest of the things he can do. But that, and that attack, as we said, is relentless. How can we stop it? Well, only in the power and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many passages been preached here before about how we resist the powers of darkness. But the question isn't just knowing it. The question is doing it. That's the issue. And it is a relentless power. So we have to change. Initially, we have to change from the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God, Acts 26:18. And we all need to get born again. And that is the answer. The gospel is the only answer. There is no hope for this world outside the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is none. We must repent to be redeemed, and we must believe. And how deep is it? Are we aware we've got the Holy Spirit inside us? Which we have. The scripture says we have. If we trust in Christ, Jesus is in here. And is in the body at large. And he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all his power usurps the power of Satan. So why are we coasting? Why are we not doing anything? Why are we not at the edge? What are we doing? I'm not mean necessarily go out, whatever God says to you, you have to do. I'm talking first of all about our behaviour, what we do, how we pray, what's the quality of our prayer life and our study life in the scripture, because that's where it's springing from, because the Holy Spirit will then use that and send us out. Once we've learned to master our faults and deficiencies, we've learned the answer of God. When we've learned the answer to all these things, we become an effective soldier. You have to go through the recruiting stage. If you join the army, you have to be recruited. You have to be trained in what you're doing. And then you can be effective. It's the same in all of life. But it's worse in the latter days, isn't it? What we call the last days. Because the evil one knows his time is short. The adversary knows. So he's stepping up the power. Are we stepping up the power? If there's an attack, you've got to resist it. It's an obvious thing to say, isn't it? But that's what it is. How has our life changed in the last few years? Since, was it March 2020? When the COVID stuff started? Well, we knew before that, didn't we? And some of us who were in eschatology were looking for that time. And on that time, Boris, what's his name, came on the Friday and talked common sense, came back on the Monday and talked something that was not common sense, because he got this paper from Imperial College London by a scientist who had already been found out to be not correct other times before. And then we entered it and then knew that very day where we were, absolutely where we were. It was obvious. The first thing I did was went back and looked at the flu statistics, then looked what was going on in the care homes, and put two and two together and you get four. That's what was going on. So a lot's coming out in the press now, isn't it? But all the lies that we're taking, God has his way. You know, people get judged now or later. It doesn't matter when. That's in his economy. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We don't need to do that. We can pray, what's his name, Matt, somebody or other, Hancock. We can pray that he gets saved. In the was it Ribbentrop was saved in the Nazi leadership, wasn't it? The gospel was preached to all of them, but I think Ribbentrop was the only one that wanted to accept Jesus. What they've done is another matter, but who they are, God loves them. God loves every one of us. The power of God is absolutely incredible. But the evil one is stepping up the game in these days. And he wants to hinder us. He wants to hinder us through the things around us, through the occult, through histories, through apostasy in the church, and all the other things. But first of all, we have to be sure we're born again. Absolutely sure. Rock solid. And many of you know, the day I was saved, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. In my own bedroom. It was God that did it, there's no doubt. There's nobody else there. No influences there. But I still needed to get hold of the scripture and go through all the gospel verses and find out what it meant. Just having an experience isn't enough. You've got to have the word of God. It's the word and the spirit go together. We keep saying this and everybody knows it, but that's what we need. It's the word and the spirit go together. And we can fall into weakness from all sorts of things, from wrong doctrine that manifests itself in many ways, through lack of Israelology, through lack of eschatology in these last days particularly. But some people, and if you watch some of the programs that people put on YouTube, you think that all they ever do is eschatology. Well, that's a big mistake. A big mistake. See, that's what happened, because I'm old enough now to know, in the 60s and 70s particularly, you could go to big churches. I was born in West Yorkshire, and in Bradford there were three massive churches. And the Advent Testimony Movement, as it was called then, used to come and preach all the eschatology, and the churches would be packed out. Now one of them's a mosque, another's a warehouse. I don't know what the third one is. Why? Well, people love the knowledge and love the idea that Jesus is going to come back and do all the... Oh, we're going to get raptured. We won't have any trouble. We'll just go. That's how people thought. So they sat there waiting for it. I don't mean literally, although people have done that. What's the guy who wrote that lovely hymn that his wife was killed at sea and his daughter? Yeah. Well, he went off the rails at the end, you know. He went, of his life, he went up to the top of a mountain and sat there and did nothing. It's sad, isn't it? But I can see, you know, you've had so much trauma in your life and all you're looking at is that, and you get, why isn't Jesus coming back today? Or why doesn't he come? Well, it seems to me Jesus only comes at the last minute. How long was Noah preaching? 120 years. Even Jean's a bit to go for that. 120 years. And the opposition. That's maybe 8, 9% of his life, I can't remember. How long are we going to do it? As long as Noah did it. What about Sodom and Gomorrah? Was that the last minute? Oh, I believe the rapture's before the tribulation, definitely. But that doesn't mean there'll be no problem. There could be persecution next week. We have to be ready and we have to be aware for anything. Because we have to fly the flag for Jesus, because we're in the army of the Lord. That's where we are. So, as we think about all these things, and we think about the power of God, you know, the culture around us says it doesn't believe in God anymore. I think the figure was 46%. That seems a very high figure to me, talking to people, but never mind. That's the figure they came out with. And they said that we're all, it's all evolved. We're all, when you think of it, it's just nonsense, isn't it? I mean, it's scientifically impossible for that to happen anyway, as many scientists now say. But God is outside his creation, isn't he? Are we... Creation is space, matter and time, isn't it? Well, if there's no space, how do you create anything? If there's no time, when do you create it? If there's matter and no space, there's nothing, you can't create it. It all has to happen at the same time. And Genesis 1:1 puts it very nicely, doesn't it? God created the heavens and the earth. Period. Full stop. He is our God. He is the commander in chief. And we are in his army. So God is absolutely perfect, and he's working his purposes out in our lives. But we need to live a relentless life for the kingdom of God. And in 1 Corinthians 16:22, I just read this verse the other day. I thought, this is strong, but it's true. It says, everyone who is not a believer in Jesus, a lot of the translations say anathema, but a better word, I think, is accursed. Your neighbours, your family members, those you love, in the sight of God, they're a curse because they don't believe in Jesus. Very strong in sin. Now, Jesus became a curse for us because he was hung on the tree, didn't he? God is absolutely righteous. If God says something, that's it. He can't change his mind. He is true to his word. And everything he writes in his word is true. And we need to know his word. And we need to be putting these things into practice. In every area, through the word, the spirit, and our service. It's a matter of priority. And we come back to this question again. Are we comfortable? Now, if you read through the epistles, the Pauline epistles and the Jewish epistles, you find that time after time, don't be afraid when this trouble comes on you. Why does trouble come? Why does God bring the trouble? Because he wants to work on you. Because you're not where you should be. That's why he brings the trouble. And that's a difficult thing to accept. When trouble comes, people always say, what have I done wrong? What has somebody else done wrong? But it's usually what somebody else done wrong. And how can I get out of it? Well, God isn't priority, isn't just getting you out of it. Priority is you asking the question, why has this happened? And what do I need to do to get my life right with you? Have I got my priorities wrong? That's the question that should be asked. It's like sickness and healing. Yes, we do pray for people who are sick and for healing. And we should do. No doubt about it. But when we get sick, what's the first question to ask? Oh, heal me, Lord. That's what we do. But isn't the first question to ask, why has it happened? What do you want to say to me? That's the first question. And then once we submit to the power, the authority of God, we can then begin to work things through. But until then, if all we're saying is, Lord, oh, heal me, we can't hear him. We switch the knob on the whatever it is, and he's on a different channel. You need to turn the knob back to his channel. There's a thing on America, isn't it, called his channel? It's very good, actually, as well. Some good preaching on it. That's what we need to do. So the question for us is, are we coasting? And what is our priority? It's so easy to get into a pattern. And you come to a crisis point and you deal with it. And then you settle down again, because it's okay. You do what you want to do, or what you feel you need to do. But have you asked God if that's what you need to do? If you haven't, you're just coasting, you're just getting by. Instead of tackling the problem and going head on and dealing with it. That's the issue. It doesn't matter how old we are. It's hard to take that decision. But when we take it and we live it, isn't it wonderful to have Jesus talk with us? Isn't it wonderful to know his peace and his joy and his reassurance? Even if the problem we're worried about doesn't seem to be solved, there's the reassurance. There he is. He is the living God. We are his people. He loves us more than we love him. He wants us to talk to him. He wants to talk to us. And he wants to love us. But we have to be ready for service. We have to be willing for service. We have to be willing to change what we do, how we think. Are we serving Him? Or are we getting through and coming to church on Sunday? That's fine. But does it need to be more? Well, if you're a soldier, just coming to church on Sunday won't get you through. It requires a lot more. Apart from the knowledge of the word, we need to, above all, so we need to pray. What are our weapons? Does Paul say what our weapons are? It's not a head-on physical attack, is it? It's through the sword of the Spirit and prayer. Do we think this church should grow? I don't know if we should or not. Do I want people to be saved? Yes, I do. Do I want my family and them? Yes, I do. Well, if we want this church to be grow, what do? We come and pray, don't we? And how many at the prayer meetings, Bev, on average? Never mind, doesn't matter. Are we coasting along? Are we relentless in the salvation ministry? That is a question we've all got to answer. And it's no good answering it once, because you'll have it again and again and again. Because God is working His purposes out in our lives. Just what Satan does, we can take our cue from him. But we need to take a cue from the God of gods, the God of creation, the God who is our commander in chief. That's what we need to do. And we need to think about how God works nationally to a degree, not just personally. If we think about the First Reich and the Austro-Hungarian Empire, the Second Reich with the German Kaiser, and the Third Reich with Hitler, we see that something happened in Germany. It's happened in other countries as well, but we see it in Germany because it's close to us in a way. The German church moved into higher criticism. The gospel went down. When the gospel goes down, the occult can come in. In 1885, there were 50% of the population of this country in church. The true evangelicals, probably about 15%. So the figures, I might be wrong there, I don't know. But significantly lower than those who went. But where is it today? And look at what's happened in the established church. As we said before, the church goes down, the culture goes down, the government goes down. The solution isn't getting another prime minister. I wish we could, but that's another matter. But it isn't. The answer, if any answer at all, it lies in here. Are we the army of God? What are we doing? Are we submitting in the way that we should, in that God requires us to? Are we motivated to say, thank you, Jesus, for your tremendous love, and all the way you've touched me, and delivered me, and healed me, and blessed me? Even if you don't feel blessed, you are. Even if you look at the history of this church, was it 25 or 6 years, whatever it is, Bev? If God hadn't led us, and guided us, and blessed us, we wouldn't be here. We would not. The same with your Christian testimony. God is involved because Satan is after you. But he is greater than Satan. He has all the power. So we can be coasting along, but remember that also we are the restrainer. What does it say in 2 Thessalonians 2? Many explanations of that chapter. It took me a long to work it out, to be satisfied with it. I firmly believe it's a pre-tribulation rapture. But the evil is being held back now. What's it being held back by? The church, the spirit in the church. As we what? Sit at home? Do what we want to do or pray? We are the army of God. Some of us are not fit enough to do what we used to do. We can't. God knows what we can do. But we can still pray. We can do what he expects us to do. And not what somebody else does. But that's what we're called to. Not to coast along. And not to think we're okay. But to get roll our sleeves up and get on with it. There is no other way. If there was, it'd be a lot easier, wouldn't it? But there isn't. We're described as soldiers in the scripture, aren't we? Described as an army. Paul uses those analogies. The power of righteousness and holiness. Not necessarily experience. It's good to experience the Holy Spirit and to know it is the Holy Spirit and not the unholy one. That God will sometimes do all sorts of things and we don't know it. The most timid person can stand up and speak and say something and feel he's not done the right thing, but God can be in it. It's not measured by experience. It measured by the depth of our knowledge of God and who he is and how we are focused on serving him and loving him. That's the important thing that matters. And getting the word of God out and getting the gospel out. And teaching each other, admonishing each other. In Christian fellowship, that's why we need to be together. It's a powerful message concerning the destruction of Satan. And if we just turn to the passage in Isaiah for a moment, Isaiah chapter 14. I'll just read a few verses from verse 12. This is stronger in words than the passage in Ezekiel. It says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" This is verse 12, "son of the morning. How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.' Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, 'Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of the prisoners? All the kings of the earth, all of them sleep in glory, everyone in his own house, but you are cast out of your grave, like an abominable branch, like the garment of those who were slain, thrust through with a sword, who will go down to the stones of the pit, like a corpse trodden underfoot. You will not be joined with them in burial, because you have destroyed your land and slain your people. The brood of evildoers shall never be named. Prepare slaughter for his children because of the iniquity of their fathers, lest they rise up and possess the land and fill the face of the world with cities." And then it goes on about destruction of Babylon. But that is what is going to happen. Are you happy about that? It doesn't sound like it. God is in control. Satan will be thrown down to the earth, then into the abyss, and then up into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. That is what the Bible says. The Bible is true. That's what's going to happen. Do you want to be an army in the right army and be rejoicing at that? And you want to be coast along and surprised when the Lord says, "Come up here." And you stand before Jesus and he says, "What have you done?" We're not judged for sin at the beam of judgment, but we're judged for what we've done. Doesn't matter where we are, who we are, what our abilities are. Our hearts can be right with him. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we are to look for the glorious appearing of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.